Father, as we just sung, would you reveal your glory through the preaching of your word? We do pray that every heart here would confess Jesus as Lord. We know that it's an act of your sovereign will and grace to impart new life and eternal life. We know you are able to do that. And so we come to you asking for all those who do not know your Son, that your Spirit would be at work, even through their hearing your word this afternoon, that would lead to conviction of sin and your righteous judgment, and that they would turn in repentance and faith in the only message that saves, the work of your Son and what he accomplished on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Father, for us who are joined to your Son and are in him, we thank you for all the blessings that we have because of him, all the blessings that we have to look forward to because of him. And we're thankful for your continual work by your Spirit as we look to your word and delight in you and desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. And so we do ask that your Spirit would do that work now in each one of our lives in a way that would help us to worship you in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Better is a good name than good oil, and better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of all mankind, and the living puts this in his heart. Better is vexation than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be merry. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the heart of fools is in the house of gladness. Better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling sound of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is vanity. Titled this sermon, A Heart of Wisdom. And that's taken from Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, living in light of the end, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Life, as we know, as all of us know, is complicated. And to use Solomon's words in chapter 1, verse 1, all is vanity. It's not only a vapor and a breath, temporary and short-lived, but it is enigmatic and puzzling and perplexing and ungraspable. It is filled with afflictions and difficulties, hurts, heartaches, anxiety, anguish, pain, and troubles. Therefore, we must learn to live it with great consideration and care. We must learn to think about it properly so that we can respond to life wisely. We all live under the sun in this fallen and fleeting world. We are all subject to trials and temptations and the frustrations that come about. Life is short. It doesn't last. And so how will you live? Will you embrace reality and how things are, or try to escape it or distract yourself from it? Will you demonstrate the heart of the wise or the heart of fools? Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the heart of fools is in the house of gladness. The second half of verse 1 says, better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Second half of verse 2, better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of all mankind. The living puts this in their heart. Beginning of verse 3, better is vexation than laughter. Beginning of verse 4, the heart of the wise in the house of mourning. Part of verse 5, better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. We see here the instructiveness of sin, suffering, and death. The instructiveness of sin, suffering, and death. Adversity may often be a greater tool and a greater good than that of prosperity. Therefore, wisdom, God's wisdom, is indispensable. If you just jump down to verses 11 through 14, it says, wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a shadow of protection, as money is a shadow of protection. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its masters. See the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day when there is good, be of good cheer, but in the day when there's evil, see, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not find out anything that will be after him. This is the perspective that we are to live with. We are to accept and submit to and trust in the sovereignty and providence of God and live according to his word, according to his wisdom. So we turn all the way to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. It says, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and words of truth written uprightly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. And here, in chapter 7, we have a series of proverbs. Proverbs is wisdom. It's keeping God's commands. It is the art and science of living out the Word of God. It's understanding how theology applies and is executed well in your life. Proverbs helps you to think discerningly. It helps you to contemplate on what God actually says is true and how to apply that in a way that is skillful to life. It's been said they are each here, these proverbs that we're looking at in chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, they're each here to set out an alternative way of living under the sun once we see that controlling every part of our lives is impossible. And this is better. We see better is a good name, better to go to a house of mourning, better is vexation, better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man. This is better, which is just the word for good. It's used in a comparative sense, and so it's translated as better. And so these verses have a positive result in view. And it also has your heart in view. End of verse 2. The living puts this in his heart. Verse 3, for when a face is sad, a heart may be merry. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, contrast to the heart of fools, which is in the house of gladness. The heart is the control center of life. And in chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, Solomon taught that the only way to make sense out of life is to live in light of who God is and to what he has said in his word. Since God is sovereign and has absolute authority, we must submit to him and to his word. In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 6, we saw that God is sovereign over creation as the creator of everything and also over your circumstances. God is sovereign over creation and circumstances. Solomon reminded us of the fixed order of life, that we cannot change the way that God has ordained life to be. Reality cannot be refuted or contended with. Reality is, as has been said, the unalterable ordinance of God. And God is irresistibly sovereign and inscrutably wise. In verse 12, not only is God sovereign over creation and circumstances, God is sovereign over life and death. God knows what is good for man during his lifetime. He's sovereign over life. And he tells man what is good in his word and what will be after him under the sun, after death. He's sovereign over life and death. And so since God is sovereign over creation, circumstances, life, and death, the question again, how then are we to live? And so in these verses, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, Solomon contrasts the good that comes from wisdom with that of folly. He contrasts the good that comes from wisdom with that of folly. What does a heart of wisdom look like? We'll see two things. A heart of wisdom, first, verses 1 through 4, a heart of wisdom learns to consider death. A heart of wisdom learns to consider death, verses 1 through 4. And secondly, verses 5 through 6, a heart of wisdom listens to rebuking truth. Listens to rebuking truth. We'll see that death is instructive and wise correction is necessary if we are to have a heart of wisdom. And so first, verses 1 through 4, a heart of wisdom learns to consider death. Again, better is a good name than good oil, and better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of mankind. And the living puts this in his heart. Better is vexation than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be merry. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the heart of fools is in the house of gladness. Better is the day of one's death. Better to go to a house of mourning. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. A heart of wisdom learns to consider death and the brevity of life. Psalm it begins with, better is a good name than good oil. Name refers to character and reputation, your integrity, the entirety of who you are. So better, it's been said, is name, your character, your reputation, than nard, which is an expensive aromatic essential oil. Here, good oil. Or a fair fame is better than fine perfume. Solomon is highlighting your inner character. Inner character is better than outer fragrance. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says a good name is to be chosen over great wealth. And a good name is better than expensive perfume or good oil. And in those times, they would anoint a dead body with spices and perfume to make the corpse more presentable and to prepare the body for burial. But Solomon is saying that it is more preferable to have a good name or reputation or character than a sweet-smelling body, having it all at one's deathbed, and yet to be known as a man or woman of bad character. And so how you live matters. But also living in light of the reality of death matters, because it continues, and better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Death is coming for all of us. We all have an appointment with death. It's been said, death is an evangelist. Death is a preacher with a very simple message. He wants to teach us that the day of our coming death can be a friend to us in advance. And so we need to learn to consider death. The day of death has more to teach us than the day of birth. And those lessons are of greater value and more vital to us. They put things into perspective. Just like a good character or reputation is more important, significant, of greater value than expensive perfume, so is the day of one's death and the day of one's birth. And this is especially true for believers who have a glorious hope and future in Christ, who understand that the wages of sin is death, who have turned to Christ as their Savior, their substitute, their mediator. A heart of wisdom learns to consider death. Death has a way of bringing us to think about life. It reminds us of our own mortality. It's been said, every funeral anticipates our own. Verse 2, better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of all mankind. And the living puts this in his heart. When you think about going to a funeral versus going to a party, we do much more sober thinking at a funeral. In fact, those celebrations can even reveal the worldliness or envy or jealousy or discontentment or bitterness of one's heart, where everyone around you seems to be having all these joyous celebrations and festive celebrations, and you're invited to them. Oh, another wedding, another baby shower, another job promotion party, another housewarming gift to buy. And it just leads to greater envy or jealousy or discontentment or bitterness. Better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of mankind. In other words, we are to live in light of the end. We are to live life backwards, having death shape the way we live. And it says the living puts this in his heart. In other words, this is something we are all to put into our hearts, to intentionally and deliberately set this or appoint this in our hearts, to have it direct and govern, have a positive effect on our lives. We know from the heart flow the springs of life. This is to live consciously aware that my days are numbered, your days are numbered, that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So we're going to work hard. We're going to rejoice in the Lord always. We're going to give thanks always. And as far as it depends on us, we're going to be at peace with all men. We're going to be quick to confess when we sin, to repent, to seek forgiveness, to be reconciled, to embrace and enjoy every circumstance of our lives, wherever the Lord has us in this moment, whether that singleness, we're going to enjoy it and embrace it and take full advantage of it, knowing it's from the Lord. Bring in joy for those who are married, your spouse. Those who have kids, you're going to enjoy your kids every day. You're going to serve Christ's body in this local church. You're going to be faithful in your designated and purposeful trial that the Lord has for you. You're going to honor Him where He has you. You're not going to hold tightly to all that the Lord has given, but share and do good to all and enjoy it as a gift from Him. This helps us put things into perspective. If we're to number our days, we don't know when we're going to die, and we're in conflict with someone, there's disunity, hopefully that motivates us to make things right. Hopefully that causes us to love our wives and our spouses or husbands even more. To enjoy, again, the time that we have with our kids. To serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And so in verse 3, we have another proverb that speaks of learning to consider death and how sorrow and grief are both instructive and advantageous. Better is vexation than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be merry. Vexation refers to something that causes sorrow. This could be sorrow over sin, which is good for us to have knowledge of our sins so that we can confess and the Lord can use that in helping us to see more of His grace and His forgiveness. And also the sanctifying power of the Spirit at work when we do confess our sins and look to Him. And so this could refer to sorrow over sin or grief from the experience of sickness and suffering or even understanding the death of a loved one. Because through it, the heart is given occasion to be trained, to be sanctified, to grow, to mature. And the heart is situated for making right judgments and estimations. And so what it does is it enhances and refocuses our thinking. And therefore, it impacts and influences how we live. And all this brought about by afflictions and suffering and sorrow and grief. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul says, "There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and hardships for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" It's been said, if dependence upon God is the objective, then weakness is an advantage. It draws us closer to God, helps us to see that His grace actually is sufficient, that His power is put on display through us as we respond well and wisely to all the hardships and trials He puts in our lives. And going back to how sin and knowledge of sin is a blessing to us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Knowing sin is good. Therefore, confessing and repenting comes as a result of that. There's a lesson to be gained from and a work to be accomplished by sorrow in the lives of those who fear God. It's not random. It's purposeful. It's intentional. It gives opportunity for us to recognize the grace and goodness of God in using all things to work together for good, Romans 8. And so when we do have perhaps conversations with our brothers and sisters in Christ here who are experiencing sorrow or grief, it would be fitting for us to ask, how has this changed your heart for good? How has this experience changed you within? In your heart, your attitudes, your thinking, your motivations. With sorrow, there's always the potential for spiritual profit. And so we must learn to consider death by recognizing that there is death because of sin. That there is sorrow and grief because we live in a fallen world under a curse. And for us to look forward to when sin and death will be no more. to eagerly wait for Christ in his future earthly and eternal kingdom. And so verse 4 says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the heart of fools is in the house of gladness. The heart of the wise will embrace vexation, accept it, and grow from it. The heart of the wise will live considering sin and death and the end with an eternal perspective, while the heart of fools seeks only gladness or pleasure. In other words, to an attempt to escape from reality and to distract from one's own sin and sorrow and grief and the consideration of death. Let's laugh it off. Let's try to drown it out. Let's try to numb it. There's many ways to do that now. Let's pretend like it's not there or it's not that bad. A heart of wisdom learns to consider death. Not only the day of one's death or the death of someone else, but also why there is death and why things are the way they are and what's coming after death. A heart of wisdom learns to consider death. Secondly, verses 5 through 6, a heart of wisdom listens to rebuking truth. Verse 5 and 6, better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling sound of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this too is vanity. Better to listen to the rebuke of a, keyword, wise man. This implies you have people around you that are wise and who love you and therefore are willing to confront you with the truth and the proper application of God's word to your life. That you aren't just running around with so-called friends who support and allow you to keep going on with sin in your life, whose words are that of songs of fools. Whether that's what you want to hear or saying it's okay when you're in direct violation of how God would want you to live. We all know the story of David and Nathan. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 through 13, how David commits this sin and then he's rebuked. He's confronted by Nathan, who loved him enough to show him his sin. It says, then Yahweh sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat his morsel of bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Now a visitor came to the rich man and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man and he said to Nathan, as Yahweh lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of Yahweh by doing this evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. So now the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says Yahweh, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives from before your sight and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against Yahweh. He's confronted with the reality of what he had done. And he understands that his sin was before Yahweh. But also that there's going to be consequences as a result of that. It doesn't erase the consequences of your sin. But it is better to receive the rebuke of a wise man. Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. He who hates reproof is senseless. Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise man accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15, verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will lodge among the wise. He'll surround himself with these wise men. He who neglects discipline despises his soul, but he who listens to reproof acquires a heart of wisdom. Solomon says here, better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling sound of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is vanity. Thorns were a rapidly burning, easily extinguishable fuel in the ancient world. And so when they are burned, they're loud with plenty of crackling sound. But in terms of fuel, they're worthless. They are consumed too quickly to be useful under a pot. And the fool's laughter is a sudden flame accompanied by plenty of noise, but soon spent, easily put out, short-lived. Such laughter attempts to, again, drive away serious thought, distract from reality. And so don't be a fool. Stop trying to escape life's agonies by driving them away, by laughing them off or pretending they don't exist. Listen to truth. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a holy God, there is a righteous judgment that's coming. Where do you stand with a holy God? In these verses, Solomon contrasts the good that comes from wisdom with that of folly. What does a heart of wisdom look like? A heart of wisdom learns to consider death. And a heart of wisdom listens to rebuking truth. That first comes from understanding your own sinfulness and God's holiness. That the standard that God requires is perfect obedience. One sinful thought condemns you before a holy God. None of us reach that standard. We all fall short of the glory of God. We must turn to the Savior, the only perfect one, the sinless one, who lived the perfect life under the law of God, took upon himself the curse that was due to us so that we could live, so that we could be reconciled with the Father, so that we can have a justified position before God because of his righteousness, not our own. And then we know that in Christ belongs all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have access to God's word through his Spirit that grants us and illumines our minds to the truths of God's word, that we can live it out. We can extract and acquire this wisdom from God's word and live it according to his will because of the Spirit that's at work in us. Death is instructive. Wise correction is necessary if we are to have a heart of wisdom. We need to consider that present grief and pain may prove to be more beneficial in their effect on us than all the festivity and laughter that seems to be better. Consider on top of that what we've been learning, especially from the end of chapter 6, God's sovereignty, God's intentionality and purpose, God's love, God being all wise and all good. There is a sobering realization that takes place in affliction and sorrow that brings us to be confronted with reality and life as it is, and death, which is around the corner for all of us. Remember that we must stand before the righteous and eternal God to give an account. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To live the good life, chapter 6, verse 12, who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few days of his vain life? To live the good life now, we need to let death be our teacher. We need to consider the end of our lives and live with an eternal perspective. We need the wisdom that only our impending deaths can give to us, so that at our funeral, there would be no need for these bottles of expensive perfume to mask the poor character and reputation that we had. To live the good life now is to live with a heart of wisdom for God, according to his wisdom, in light of death and in light of the return of Christ. To live the good life now is to live with a heart of wisdom, which learns to consider death, which listens to rebuking truth, to do that for God, for his glory, according to his word and wisdom, in light of death, in light of the end, and also in light of the hope that we have in the return of Christ. And so for us, how are we living? How are we responding to all the things that all of us are going through under the sun in this fallen and fleeting world? You can either complain about it, but which does absolutely nothing because God is sovereign and everything is fixed, or you can see it as being intentional, purposeful, embrace it, submit to it, accept it, and grow from it. God provides us wisdom to see things as he sees them with his intentionality for us, which is good, which allows us to even glorify him and worship him through the most difficult of times, which therefore, through our lives, becomes a testimony to the world of the power of God at work in us. And that we know as well that he will complete what he first began in us. And so we can always depend upon the Lord to know that it is good and a blessing to walk in wisdom rather than to live one's life going against how God has ordained things to be, being discontent, jealous, bitter about everything, always frustrated, always complaining, always grumbling, rather than to obey the clear commands of God that we are to consider all things, all trials, as joy. We are to know that God works everything for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, that he is, through his Spirit, making us more and more like his Son, and that he's given us his scriptures, the full counsel of God, to know how it is that we are to do that. And so look to his word, look to God, depend upon him, and rejoice that Christ is ours and we are his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that helps us to see how far we fall short of your perfect standard of righteousness. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for his death and resurrection, his power over sin and death. And we thank you for your word, which gives to us wisdom from above, that we would know how to walk skillfully in this world and respond rightly based upon who you are and in light of who you are. And Father, as we go about life, help us to take these lessons from Solomon to heart. That it is better to go to a house of mourning. That vexation is even better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be merry. That all these are occasions, opportunities, by your grace, to be used in our lives in a way that helps us to see more of you. And to know that the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, which is why the better of one's day is the day of one's death and the day of one's birth. And Father, help us to be those who are quick to confess our sins, to make things right and be reconciled, to restore relationships, and to know that it's better to listen to the rebuke of wise men than to go around with those who share no truth with us and thus are not loving us according to how your word would call us to love one another. But help us to do that with gentleness and in the fear of you, with compassion and also mercy as those who are also sinners who have been forgiven. So we thank you for all that you're doing, continue to do in each one of our lives. Would you strengthen us by your grace? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.